I invite you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. We're going to be, in this particular passage this morning, dealing with the parallels that you often find between the Old Testament and the New. And I began this series by reading the early chapter related to Elisha's desire to receive a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Remember that Elijah was caught up to heaven by a chariot of fire. His ministry ended. And he was told after numerous times of Elijah telling Elisha, just go back. And Elisha said, I will not leave your side. I will not leave your side. I want a double portion of the Spirit of God. And Elijah said, if you see what takes place, God will give you a double spirit. And Elisha, we're told, saw what took place, and he received a double portion of the Spirit, and Elisha's ministry began. And we're going to be looking to some degree at the life of Elisha, as it represents in many ways a prefigurement or a precursor to the ministry of Jesus Christ. And there's a parallel that I'm going to share with you today from the New Testament in the book of Luke chapter 7. We're going to get to there later. But I want to lay out the scene here as Elisha now has undertaken the ministry. The sons of the prophets searched for the body of Elijah. They did not find him. And Elisha said, he's been caught up with the Lord. You don't need to be looking for him. And they recognized that he now was in the office of Elijah the prophet. These two men stand out very strongly in the Old Testament, specifically for the fact that their ministry came to bear as the kings of Israel and Judah came about after Solomon's death. The division that took place between the nation of Israel with the northern kingdom of 10 tribes and the southern kingdom of 2 tribes, and both of these groups began to drift away from God after that division. So God raised up prophets. He raised up Elijah, and he raised up Elisha. And they figure greatly in 1 Kings and 2 Kings. Now Elisha is into ministry now, and the Lord is using him in a remarkable way, performing miracles like what we see in chapter 4 with the widow who had a debt and she had nothing left. And God performs a miracle by allowing that cruse of oil to remain in the bottom of the pot. And she had just enough flour and just enough oil to feed her son and to be able to pay her debts. And the Lord did a wonderful way. By the way, that miracle is referred to in the New Testament. And then we come to verse 8. And that's where I want to begin reading in 2 Kings chapter 4. We're going to read through this section through the end of the chapter, and I want us to take it to heart here, this important event that takes place and its mirror in the New Testament with Jesus Christ himself. Verse 8, and it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to the Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite woman. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldst thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. And he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood at the door, and he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. She thought it was a joke. And the woman conceived and bare a son at the season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, It fell on a day that he went out to his father, to the reapers, and he said unto his father, My head, my head. And he said to a lad carrying him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door upon him, and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well. Now understand that Elijah and Elisha worked in a circuit throughout the land of Israel. They traveled. They were itinerant prophets. And he said, It's not the new moon. It's not his time to come to us. And she said, I'm going to go out, and I'm going to find him. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi his servant, Behold, yonder is the Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, It is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away, and the man of God said, Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. Then she said, Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, Gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them, and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him, and told him, saying, The child is not awaked. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times. And the child opened his eyes, and he called Gehazi and said, Call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was coming to him, he said, Take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. Is this not an amazing account that's given to us here? There's so many twists and turns in the story. The rod of Elisha being laid upon the child, and yet the child did not awake. There was much more that was required, and there was prayer that was to be had, and there was going to be a testing in many ways of Elisha, because that previous miracle went very well. No hitches, no changes with the oil and with the flour. But in this case, it was different. It takes place in a town called Shunem. We're more familiar with this town in the New Testament. It's the town of Nain. That's the New Testament name. I want you to make a connection this morning between Shunem and Nain, because there's going to be another miracle performed in Nain, and it's going to be an only child, and it's going to be a son, and he's going to be raised back to life again by none other than Jesus Christ himself. There's a parallel between these two places. When you study the Old Testament, I hope and pray that you'll take the time to ask a simple question. Is there a parallel in the New Testament? Is there a connection in the New Testament? Because you will find more often than not that there is. Even with a simple proverb, you can find a connection to the Old Testament where it might be an example of the proverb given, and therefore add meaning to what you're studying in the Old Testament scripture. Here we have this account that's given, and it would seem it's just a standalone. Yes, Elisha performs almost the same identical miracle that Elijah had performed. There's a lot of common connections between the two. But one thing that's different is that Elisha performed double the number of miracles that Elijah performed. And he had a double portion of the Spirit of God. And this plays into the narrative that we're going to see in the book of Luke. Because in the miracle that takes place in Luke chapter 7, where Jesus has just traveled 30 miles over the mountain to get to this little city of Nain, it is there that he performs a similar miracle with a widow this time, with an only child that is dead. And they're in the funeral procession, they're going to the graveyard to make the burial, and here Jesus comes, and all he does is touch the bier, and the boy comes back to life. But there's a testimony that's made there in those verses about Jesus being the great prophet. The great prophet. A parallel to Elisha, who was considered one of the greatest of prophets. He's mentioned in the New Testament. Now, Elijah appears on the Mount of Transfiguration, does he not? Elijah is pictured there, and he's mentioned numerous times. Elisha is also mentioned, but the connection between Shunem and Nain should not be lost to us as believers. There's an important connection between a prophet in the Old Testament and the great prophet of the New Testament. By the way, the same one healed in both cases. I don't want you to miss that. Oh, no, it was Elisha that healed. He stretched himself over, he breathed into him, and he was raised from the dead. That's what a lot of charismatics think when they go to these healing sessions. It's all about them. But it was about Christ. God, in Jesus Christ, healed this boy, and 800 years later would do the same thing in the same town as the Shunammite, 800 years later, raising a boy who had died, an only child. Now, don't get wrapped up in all the details and miss this important thing. Elisha, as well as Elijah, are prefigurings of Jesus Christ, the great prophet. Many times in the Bible, you'll see there are none greater than Elijah. There are none greater than Elijah and Elisha. They stand out in the Scriptures because of the number of miracles that are associated with these two prophets. As a matter of fact, the total of their healings and their miracles almost total the exact number that are given in the Gospels concerning Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thing to think about. I want us this morning to make a connection. Now, think back in the old days in America. Go back 100 years ago. How did you make a connection with people that lived around you? It was called the phone, right? How many of you remember seeing the old-timey phone booths that they used to have with all the operators, and they had the earsets on, and they were plugging in and making, and they had what was known as party lines, right? Party lines. If you go down to the old depot here in Milton, you'll find a switcher that's there. It's an old telephone switcher there where they used to make connections, and they would call the different places along there. As a matter of fact, Dr. Hobbs' father, Dayton Hobbs Sr., Robert Dayton Hobbs Sr., used to work there. As a matter of fact, his name tag is still there on the desk there where he worked at the depot. Making a connection was important. When you called the number, I found this past week a lady used to have her kids in our program, and she was advertising, "I've got old pharmacy bottles from the Milton drugstore. They're all dated. They have Dr. Holly's name on it, Dr. Holly Sr., Dr. Tim's Sr.'s name. Three bottles I picked up for $20 that still have the paper labels on them with the dates on them. The oldest one is from 1932, prescribed by Dr. Holly for a man here in town. And I know the descendants because one of the ladies had her children in our program. She taught in the public schools for many years, Martha Todd. She passed away a few years ago from brain cancer. And she made these bottles. She had given them to this lady. And this lady, they're in a process of moving to Jay. I got to get rid of this stuff. And I said, I'm interested in those bottles. And I started doing the history. One of them has Weaver's Drugstore on it. That's what Milton Drugstore was before it was Milton Drug. It was Weaver's Drugstore because one of the founders was Dr. Weaver, one of the pharmacists that was down there. But looking at the dates on there, there's a 1938, and there's a little tablet container. Still has the cotton in it where they stuffed it in on top of the pills. All right, 1940, just before World War II. So these things are dated, and I was looking at that, and in my mind, I'm making a connection with people whose pictures I've looked at Santa Rosa Hospital for years. It's got all those doctors' names that were on those bottles. They're all pictured there in the hospital. I made a connection. I saw Dr. Timms as a kid, the son of Dr. Rufus Timms Sr., who had the first automobile in Milton. And he used to live over toward Baghdad, and he would drive into Baghdad and give kids rides. And one of the kids that got a ride was Bertie Adams. As a child who rode on the sideboard of the old Model T, got to go down Forsyth Street, right? All these connections coming together. History of this area being played out in my mind, triggered by a cough syrup bottle given in 1932, the date on there, Dr. Holly, the senior. Now, I want that kind of connection making that you have as you study your Bible. You should be like the old operator plugging in. I'm in the Old Testament. How does this play out in the New Testament? It will make you a better Bible knower. That's probably bad English. But it's good theology. Do you want to know more about what your God was doing back then and then see Him do almost the same thing 800 years later in the same town? The goodness of God with two women who had lost their only child. And Jesus, in both cases, our Lord, the healer, the promised healer. And by the way, we're all going to be healed one day. I'm looking forward to it. This is a connection that I've made. Here we have this instance of two boys that died. And we're going to go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 7. Be there because we're going to get there in just a second. Making a connection here. Two boys, both of them young and dead, only children. And in the same city, they're both raised to life. They both lived out full lives, as far as we know. And the healer was the same person. We have a problem. I see a lot of gray hair. I look in the mirror and I see gray hair every day. I was reminded by somebody, Todd, you're getting older. That was down there in Tampa. I said, how did you know? There's a dead giveaway. Two things. White hair and hearing aids. Yep. People say, how old are you? Well, I'm going to be 62 on my next birthday. Well, you're not that old. You have a hearing aid, yes. That's years of brass playing and diabetes and mix it all together and you have a hearing loss. All right. But you know what? One of these days, these things will be pulled off and left behind. And I'll be able to stand in the presence of my Lord and hear every word He has to say, because He will have healed me by giving me a new body. Rejoice, Christian! That's grace played out in the future. But it's a reality in my heart and mind right now because we have the great healer. It's almost overwhelming when you make this connection here. Let's go to Luke chapter 7. And I want to share with you the events that took place here. And I know we're reading a lot of Bible verses here, but I think it's important that as we study God's Word, that we're making connections. Like the old operator of old, pulling this wire out and plugging it in over here into this one and making the connection. We're in Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up. It's beautiful, the language that's used here. He that was dead. It's reminding us this isn't a fairy tale. Right? It wasn't Snow White laying there sleeping, waiting for her Prince Charming. This is a man, a young man, who was dead. He was being carried out of the city to the burial. And they stop, and Jesus just touches the bier and says, young man, arise. And he that was dead, we're told, rose and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying, now this is important, I have this highlighted in my Bible, that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. Now this, I want to give you a little bit of the backstory here, because this is very, very important. We're fast-forwarded 800 years. No doubt, recorded in the history of that little town was the record of that boy that was raised back to life again. Isn't it amazing? If you were to go to London right now, you would find just about on every street these blue plaques. Anybody familiar with the blue plaques of London? They are ordered, they're given, they designate the spot because somebody famous was either born there or lived there, or there's some historical event that took place. And so they put the blue plates with the information on that plate about this particular thing. And no doubt in the little town of Nain, which had been previously known as, everybody say it, Shunem, the Shunammite woman, all right, make the connection there. Shunem was the old name. Nain is the new name of this city. They knew that Elisha had visited 800 years before, that a boy had been raised to life in this place. And now this young man has been raised here in this town again, and they turn thinking, I believe, of the prophet Elisha, and they turn and say, a great prophet is among us. A great prophet. Jesus Christ was the great prophet. Oh, he's given many names in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. But what was the role of a prophet? Well, there were several roles. You'll find that many of the prophets of the Old Testament were endued with the gift of healing. They were allowed to do and conduct miracles through the power of God. It wasn't their own power. It was the power of God. And they were able to do mighty and great things. Secondly, their job was to preach. To preach. That was their job. You remember Ahab and the sin and the iniquity that he and his wife had brought to the throne of that land, and the great thing that took place on Mount Carmel and the miracles that were performed there, and Elijah went running back to tell the king that there was a cloud the size of a man's hand that I saw coming and great rain. And while he's running, it starts raining. And he's full of excitement. He's going to go tell King Ahab about what has just taken place and that God is sending rain. And he tells King Ahab, and Jezebel's standing in the doorway. And she says, Elijah, by this time tomorrow, at this time, you're going to be dead. Because you see, somebody else had run before them and told her something, that all the prophets of Baal had been killed by Elijah. Elijah runs from the scene to go into hiding. He makes his way there, and we have the great record that's recorded there of God nourishing his soul at the little brook that was there, and also feeding him food, giving him food to eat. And then the great event that took place before him of the earthquake and the whirlwind, and then the still small voice speaking to him said, don't run from your problems. I'm here. I'm the God of the earthquake. I'm the God of the storm, the whirlwind, and I'm the God that watches over and protects you. And so what a great lesson was learned by Elijah. Now we have Elisha who comes into his stead. He has all these miracles that are performed. He is considered a great prophet, but there is still one greater. And that prophet is Jesus Christ, the greatest preacher of them all. A prophet has a third ministry, and that is foretelling. You have forthtelling, which is preaching, but you also have foretelling. And Jesus Christ shared so many things in the Gospels about the future. He's told us many things about what's going to take place in the future. And you and I are in knowledge of that today because of Jesus Christ. So, the great prophet, an adjective used before that. Great. Isn't it overused today? We use it all the time. I got a 20% discount at Walmart. Oh, that's great! But really, is a 20% discount that great? Does it rise to the level of a miracle? Now, for some people that shop Walmart, it might be a miracle for them. I don't know. We use the word great flippantly, but the Bible doesn't. These people who witnessed this miracle performed by Jesus Christ by just touching the buyer and telling this young man to stand up, to sit up, arise. And he did so, and they lowered the buyer downward, and Jesus helped him off of there and took him and said, here's your son. This miracle speaks of the fact that he is a great prophet. He's a great prophet. He is the healer. He is the creator. He's the sustainer. He is the proclaimer, the preacher. He is the one that tells us the future. He is the future. Do you see the focus of the Old Testament pointing to the future 800 years down the road? To the Great One? Looking ahead, using this as an illustration. Planting in the hearts and minds of this little town this exceedingly wonderful and great miracle of this boy who was a miracle himself. He had been born to an older couple that could not have children. And now this child is dead and he's brought back to life again. That's pretty wonderful, is it not? That's pretty great. And he plants that in that town. And then 800 years in that same town, the one who fulfills all types, the one who is the fulfillment of the figure, stands before them and performs another miracle in this very place. My point in all of this is, can we allow the Old Testament to live in the New Testament too? Can we make that connection together? You see, Jesus had traveled over 30 miles to come to the town of Nain. Have you ever walked 30 miles? Some of us may over a long period of time walk 30 miles. I have an app on my phone where I keep track of my steps every day. I try to reach 10,000 every day. Most times I go over that. Sometimes, like on Sunday, I don't. I only reached maybe 5,000, 6,000. But I try to reach 10,000 because my doctor said that needs to be your goal. You need to be up and walking and moving around 10,000. If you can do more than that, that would be great. All right? Thanks, Doc. Yeah. But let me just say this. The Lord Jesus Christ walked 30 miles for a reason. He already knew that there was a grieving widow. He already knew that there was a dead boy. And he wanted to make a connection between the past and the present. But there's also a connection to the future. Can anybody tell me what's going to happen in the land of Israel in the future? There's going to be a great healing. There's going to be a great healing in that land. And all the wrong things are going to be made right. Now, our president was successful in getting all the different parties to sign off on a peace deal. I'm thankful for that. I'm grateful for that. But again, it prefigures something that's very big that's going to happen in the future. Is it not? I don't know if this peace plan is going to last. Nobody knows. But there's going to be a healing in the land of Israel. And it's been going to be brought by the same person that healed in Shunem, in Nain, and will heal the nations in the future. And it's Jesus Christ. There's your connection. There's the theme that goes through the song. One of the things that we were required to do, and I'll close with this, in music classes was to identify the main theme of every composition that we were given for a test. We were given a highlighter. We were given the composition and said, identify the main theme and how many times it appears or variations of that theme. So in your mind, you're sight reading and you're singing in your mind the piece and you're trying to get the, you've never seen it before, some piece that somebody wrote, and you're trying to find the reoccurring theme. And they chose pieces that would have it. And you had to look. Well, let me tell you something. You have to look. And you have to dig. And you have to think. This is a beautiful connection that's been made for us by the Word of God about our Lord, the healer. The healer of a boy 800 years before Nain, the healer of a boy at Nain, and the healer of the nations yet future, and our healer as well. Connect with Jesus Christ in every passage you study. I'm going to go through and we're going to look at several different of these in the Old Testament, see the parallel in the New Testament, and hopefully we can start plugging in like the old operators of old and start making the connection. I see Jesus here. You don't have to strain the passage. You don't have to do that. It will self-reveal. That's the wonderful thing about having the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. The Holy Spirit wants to reveal Christ, wants to exalt Christ, and we can see that. The great prophet. That was the chant of the people in the town of Nain that day. What's the rest of that verse of what they said that's recorded here? That a great prophet is risen up among us, that God hath visited his people. Let me tell you something. One of the greatest things that you and I possess is the visitation of God in our hearts each and every day by the Holy Spirit of God, exalting Christ. May we never lose sight of the glory of Christ throughout the Bible. Would you bow your heads, please? I wonder this morning as we think about this message, how many would say, Lord, I need to do a better job in my own personal study of finding Christ in the Old Testament. I need to do a better job of reading more deeply in the Word of God. I'm not going to ask you to show your hands, but I'm going to ask you to take a moment to ask God to help you. God has given us so much in His Word. There are no unimportant parts of the Bible. There are none. Every part, even the words of Satan that are recorded, are important for us and for our admonition and for our learning to know just how corrupt and awful and terrible he is and how deceptive that he is. Would you ask the Lord this morning to help you in your personal devotions to get a greater grasp of Christ in the Old Testament and in the New. The Holy Spirit of God seeks to magnify Jesus Christ, and I pray that we might desire to see Him magnified in our own personal Bible study each and every day. Father in heaven, I thank You for the Word of God. I thank You for the connections that we can make. These are not strained. These are visible, clearly seen. I pray that You'd help us to understand and know that Your Word is one seamless thread of truth concerning Jesus Christ. There are many other themes, but that's the central one. Lord, would You encourage us this morning to be more faithful in our Bible study of seeking to know Christ and to grow in knowledge of Him in the Old Testament and in the New. And I pray that You'd encourage Your saints to be more diligent and to grow in faith and grow in grace and grow in knowledge of Jesus Christ. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.